Amen. That's a wonderful song. Who needs a move in this house today in some area in your life? You know, sometimes we forget that God is still able. He's still moving in our lives. We have to be willing and able, though, to seek Him out and ask for His help. You know, sometimes I'm drawn back to that scripture that I learned a long, long time ago. We have not because we what? We ask not. So, you know, sometimes Paul gets things when he just asks. And if had he not asked, he might not have got them. And so I'm drawn back to that. But if you recall last week, we talked about the secret place. You remember that? We talked about the scripture in Matthew chapter 6 that talks about doing your deeds in secret. We talked about when you pray to God, you go to Him in secret. We talked about Psalm 91, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we talked about this notion of there is a secret place where we as Christians go and commune with God. And it's both physical, that you have to set yourself physically aside to do that, but we also have to spiritually set ourselves aside to do that. And the easiest example I have of this is when we're doing praise and worship time here, just simply closing your eyes. You block everything else out, and you just sing. And it doesn't matter. It might matter to your neighbor how well you sing, but I don't think it necessarily matters to God if your tune is just right or if your pitch is just right. He just wants you to sing. How many people love to hear children singing? One of the most precious things that I've got to be a part of at the Christian school was just to hear and implement a music program where we had the kids all the way pre-K, all the way through 12th grade sing. And there's something special about that. You know that if we delight in it, God delights in it, because we're His children. So just like when I'm riding down the road and I hear my son singing a song that he knows, how that brings me joy, I think it brings God joy too. So we talked about this idea of secret place. So this will be secret place part two, because there's so much to get in there that I didn't want to overpack one sermon worth of scripture. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. And we're going to start at verse 8. A couple of things that we discussed last week was with that secret place. That's also a place of intimacy with God. You know, do you know what it means to be intimate? And I'm not talking about sexually and physically intimate. I'm talking about intimacy where you share secrets, where you share information, where you share your whole self. The part of you that sometimes you hold back from other people, we can share that part with God like we can't with any other person, because He already knows. Amen? He knows what's in there. He knows what's in your life. He knows what's in your heart. There is no hiding from Him. The Bible says He searches you out. He knows the intent of your heart. Not just what's in there, but what's behind what's in there. And so we're going to talk more about this secret place. And Jesus said, when you go into the secret place, or you go into the room in your house, you shut the door, and then you pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Okay? So He sees it secretly, but you're going to be blessed publicly because of that secret moment that you have with Him. Those times that you have with God in private are so precious, because He's building you up. Not for just your own benefit, but for the benefit of everyone else you come into contact with. And so He said, when you go in there, you pray, and then He told you to shut the door and pray in secret, but we didn't get to how you pray. So the next few verses, He deals with this. So in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to go to verse 8. If you would stand with me, we'll read together, and then you can be seated for a long time, okay? For as long as you want. Even take a nap if you want. I hope not, but if you do, okay. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Some of you may have, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us this model for prayer. We thank you for your words. We thank you that we can come in and sing like we have this morning, where we can praise you for all your goodness, praise you for the wonderful things that you do in our lives, that sometimes we don't take time during the week. For whatever reason, we don't take time during the week to celebrate all the wonderful things you've done in our lives. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for grace. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives and in this room right now. And I just ask that you deal with each person in their secret place of their own heart and mind today, that they be turned to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. So several things here Matthew chapter 6 goes through, but the first thing in this Lord's Prayer, we call this the Lord's Prayer, and I learned it in the King James Version. So thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And all this kind of stuff. But sometimes people learn it in different fashions, but still the whole method of it is the same. No matter which translation you've read it from, this is a model for praying. He says, in this manner, therefore pray. So this is not the only way to pray, but when you pray, Jesus says, pray like this. In this manner, after this. And so the first thing he says is, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So number one, if you take notes, number one would be recognizing God's authority and position over you. I remember a Messianic Jew that I've learned a lot from. He is a parent of one of the kids at the Christian school where I worked, and he would come in every now and then and talk to our Bible classes and just really blow your mind. You'd walk out of there and your head would about be exploding. But I asked him one time, because I'm a curious guy, I said, you know the yarmulke that they wear on top of their head, that little circle-looking thing? I said, tell me the truth. Was that just invented to cover the bald spot? And he goes, well, maybe, I don't know. But he said, we use it as a symbol, because if so, I might convert, you know, because I'm... it's not as thick. The brush is not as thick as it once was. But anyway, he said, no, we use it as a symbol that God is always above us. That's he's the head of us. He's at the tip top of our head. And I thought, well, that's pretty awesome. So number one, recognize God's authority, that he is holy, that he is above you. He is above all. Number two, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You pray God's will. You pray God's will be done here just like it is in heaven. Jesus prayed this same thing in the garden. He had the thing that he was praying for, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but what? Your will be done. God's will is not always easy to discern, though. Sometimes we think we know the best thing, and we don't know the best thing. The Bible says in Job, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Who can know the mind of God? So sometimes it's not easy to know exactly what to pray for. And so sometimes we just have to say, your will be done. I don't know. You know, maybe I don't know what's going on in my family right now. I don't know what the answer is, but your will be done. You see where I'm going with this? Sometimes we pray things because we think we know best, but God knows best. So we always have to keep that in mind, that when we pray, we can ask Him for whatever we want to ask Him for. But we always have to say, your will be done. Because we don't always know what that will is. Then he goes in, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread, that would point to our needs. You know, God shall supply all of our needs according to His what? Riches and His glory. You also remember the tale in Exodus where the Israelites were in the wilderness and they said, Moses, why have you brought us out here to die? When we were there in Egypt, they gave us enough meat to eat forever. We could do whatever we want. We have all this stuff. And Moses said, why do you complain against me? You backward people, do you not know I brought you out of slavery? And so they went through this whole thing. So God says, watch this, I'm going to test them. And he sends a manna from heaven. But the thing was about the manna, they could only collect a certain amount, about 3 pounds worth in today's measurements, about 3 pounds worth for that day. They couldn't store up some more for tomorrow, just for that day. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this was different kind of bread. Dwight and I have talked about this before. But this was a different kind of bread because when they saw it, they said, what is this? It looked different. It was different. It symbolized the body of Christ long term. Give us this day our daily bread. And you know, some people still collected more because they're greedy. I'd have probably tried it, to be honest with you. You know, when Marie makes a big plate of cookies, I don't just want enough for today. I want enough for the rest of my life. I'll stuff them in my pockets. We used to have a kid in a youth group one time. I mean, we would have these, you know, treats and stuff out. He'd have stuff in his pockets everywhere. I'd have to search him before he left the youth meeting because I was afraid he was going to give himself diabetes or something because he'd eat so many sweets, you know. But that's how we are, you know. We don't what's for today is just not enough. We want enough forever so we can live nice and comfortably and never, ever, ever have to ask God again. We don't want to have to depend on Him from day to day. We want what we want when we want it. I'm just as guilty. You know, I want what I want when I want it. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, before the Sabbath, now they could gather for 2 days because they had to rest on the Sabbath. I want to make sure I throw that in there. Then he goes down, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us as we forgive. You know, a proud heart cannot forgive. A proud heart holds bitterness. A proud heart cannot do what God's asking it to do. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. Those that will submit themselves. So Jesus says when you're praying, it's not enough just recognize God's authority, His holiness, His sovereignty. He's above you. You got to pray His will be done. You got to pray for your needs, but He already knows what you need, but go ahead and pray anyway. Because just like any parent, you want to talk to your kids. And then we got to get to this issue of forgiveness. You have to be willing to forgive. And a proud heart won't forgive. A proud heart keeps records of rights and wrongs. Did you know that? A proud heart is a ledger keeper. We used to do this thing in the men's group at the old church I was at, and it was called, this skit was called The Ledger Keeper. And it was about marriages. Don't count up how many things you did versus how many things they did. Don't count up how many times I said I love you versus how many times they said I love you. Don't count up how many bad things they do versus how many bad things you do. Because if you do that, you'll become unforgiving. You will always be self-righteous in your own eyes because you can always look to your spouse and say, I'm better than them. They don't do as much as me. You know? I mean, I'm thankful in my marriage we do 50-50. Sometimes 60-40. But that's only when Marie's had a bad week, guys. Forgive me, Lord. I had to break up the monotony. Okay? And you can't expect... Listen, here's the truth. You can't expect God's grace and mercy if you've given none to anybody else yourself. Remember when Jesus was talking about the unforgiving servant, the one that was forgiven like $1 billion in today's money. Let's just paraphrase it. And God forgave him. The master forgave him that. And then when he walked out on the street, he met a guy that owed him $10. And he said, I might be thrown in jail if you don't give me that $10. The punishment for that wicked, unforgiving servant was great. He lost everything. He lost his eternal reward. We have to have forgiveness in our hearts. We can't become hard-hearted. Forgive us our debts or our sins. We have a big sin debt with God. Forgive that, Lord, because we can't pay it. But along those lines, allow me to have the courage and strength to forgive those who've done me wrong. Raise your hand if you've ever been done wrong. This is Ashe County English class. Yeah. All right. Now watch this. How many people in here have ever done someone else wrong? Okay. We got an honest group in here. Now some people have done neither, so they're great. You know. But you can't expect mercy and grace if you don't give it yourself. The Bible says the same measure that you use will be measured back to you when it comes to judgment. Lord, forgive us. Then he goes, yeah, it's very scary, Joan. It's very scary. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He says, don't lead us into temptation. Basically, deliver us from Satan. And this is a tough one. Because God does not tempt us, but even in Matthew chapter 4, it said Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God will put you in situations to test you, just like the Israelites with the manna. He wants to see, are you fish or fowl? Are you sheep or goat? Are you wheat or tare? Duke, Carolina, you know, same thing. One's great, one's really bad. There you go. Got my amen chorus over there. Don't lead us into temptation. So we know we're going to be tested. We know it's coming. Steer us clear of it, because we're weak. We are weak in our flesh. Men especially. I know because I am one. If I was a woman, I could probably say it the other way, but I know for men it's hard when you're tempted to not succumb to temptation. I know all men strive for power. They strive for financial glory, wealth, and they chase the opposite sex. And I heard a sermon one time, well, I've heard it two different ways, but the three S's or the three G's. Men will fall to sex, silver, or the love of themselves. Or they'll fall to the three G's, the gold, the glory, or the girls. It's the same thing either way. But it's because those are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The Bible says it's very clear that all sin is wrapped up into those areas. The first sin in the garden was wrapped up in those areas. And by the way, guess what? A woman was a part of that too. So women can fall in those ways too. She actually fell first. It's in Genesis. It's there. It's there. It's in the book. You've got to preach the whole book. All right. Number six. Well, I want to go back to number five again. God tests. Satan tempts. Let no man say he's tempted of the Lord. God does not tempt, but he does test. He tests your mettle. It's a proving ground. Number six, recognize that God is sovereign over all. He says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Whose is the kingdom? His. The power, whose power? His. The glory, whose glory? His. Sometimes we want it, but we can't have it. It's His. This whole thing is about Him and His plan for us to share in what He has. It's interesting that the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the silver and gold are His. There's nothing that we can give Him that He didn't already create. Does that make sense? It's like when I give my son money and he buys me a Christmas present with it. I love the Christmas present. I'd rather have the money. True? But I love the Christmas present. But he gave me something out of his own heart. But I could have had it anyway. And that's God's relationship to us. He desires what's in our heart. He desires our heart. It reminds, you know, this is kind of like a letter, this prayer. You know, you got your salutation and all this kind of stuff, your introduction and blah, blah, blah. And you just list it out. And it got me to thinking, you know, one time when my son was in preschool, he was the worst kid in the whole school. When he was in kindergarten, he started doing better. But in kindergarten, you know, they do red, yellow, green. And green was good. Yellow was like you got in trouble for one thing, but then red was bad. You had a bad day. And he knew if he got on red, he'd be in trouble. And he would lose privileges or worse. And so when he'd get on red, it would just really destroy him. And I remember one time he had this, his teacher called me in, and this was like over a year ago. His teacher called me into the room and said, "I want you to read this." She said, "I'm not supposed to, but I figured you'd get a kick out of it." So she gave me this note that Polly had written to her. Now, basically, he had gotten in trouble, and he didn't want me to find out about it, right? And I don't have the note, so I tried to recreate it the best I could with my own handwriting and stuff, but it was really cool. So, Bob, will you put that up there? But it said, like, "Dear Miss Holder," and it's kind of misspelled and stuff, but, "Dear Miss Holder, you are the best teacher ever. Please don't tell my dad I got on red today. Love, Polly. P.S., I'll do extra homework if you don't tell." And that's kind of how it was. But he was making a plea to her. You know, "You're good. You can take that down." But, you know, he's establishing who you are. "You're the best teacher ever. Now, please, let me off the hook. If you do, I'll." And sometimes that's how we treat our prayer time with God, right? We treat our prayer time with Him like, "You know, I promise you I'm going to do better if you just give me this." That's it, transactional, right? And we're trying to almost manipulate God into fulfilling our will rather than seeking Him and saying, "Lord, what is your will for my life?" Where you get down on your knees, on your face, wherever you pray, in your secret place, you know, and you just search Him out. Most of the time, I wait till I need something. And then when I get what I want, I even forget to say thank you. It's tough. And many times we forget that there are biblical principles for living in right fellowship with God or not. You know, we have to be His. We can't just say we're His. We actually have to be who He's called us to be. And that's a hard thing too. And it brings me back to 2 Chronicles. There's a verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and this is just like God's heart for Israel. You know, they were backslidden people, but so are we. Sometimes I think we make them our scapegoat. We're the same way. We'd have probably done it the same way. But 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and then turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land." And I go back to that verse all the time. I know it's Old Testament. I know we're in this age of grace and all this too. But I think that there's some truth there. That we have to humble ourselves and pray. And that's hard because we don't always want to be humble. We like our pride. We don't always want to pray. We don't always want to seek His face. And we definitely don't want to turn from the wickedness that is separating us from Him in the first place. The Bible says, even in the New Testament, that sin is enmity with God. It's like a wedge. It creates distance. Not that He's leaving us, but that we're walking from Him. Because the more and more I do things that I shouldn't do, and I know God's not pleased with it, what do you think my natural inclination is going to be? To go toward Him or away from Him? Away from Him out of shame. Did you know His grace is sufficient to cover all your sin and your shame and all that? But it takes a humble heart to recognize that. And it takes a heart that says, "I prefer your way over my way." It's important to be humble. It's important to pray and seek God's face. But we also have to examine ourselves. We also have to be willing to turn from choices, behaviors, lifestyles that are sinful. Then we can expect victorious prayer life. You know why? Because your prayers will be wholehearted. You won't have this area that you're clinging back to. Anybody in here ever kept a secret from your parents or your spouse or somebody close to you? All right, let's try it. Let me ask the question a better way. Men, how many of you have ever kept a secret from your wives? All right, hands down. I won't ask who still holds on to those secrets. I won't ask that one. Ladies, how many of you have kept secrets from your husband? I'm watching. She won't raise her hand. She's sitting on her hands. Something's wrong with my arms. I can't get them up. When you have these secret pockets, it destroys intimacy. Doesn't it? Who in here has ever been lied to? Boy, that feels good when somebody looks you right in the face and lies. You know what I call people who tell lies? Liars. Yeah. All right, how many of you have ever looked someone right in the face and told a lie? Yeah. I feel bad for y'all. No. I'm sorry. We have to realize that God already knows. You have to open yourself up to Him. And you have to be willing, as it's written here, to turn. Repentance means a change of mind. Change of mind will change your actions. I truly believe that. Remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter gave the sermon. What did he say? He gave that big long speech. They said, what do we need to do? We believe the message we're hearing. What do we need to do? He said, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He left it very simple. Just repent. Be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like, those are such easy instructions that He gave them. Change the way you think. Change your actions. Let's go. It's three simple things that take a lifetime to master.
Absolutely.
Repentance is a hard thing because it means that you're going to have to change something that you've set up as a lifestyle in your life. You know, another thing that comes against us when we pray sometimes, James states it like this, James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. He says, you ask God for a lot of things, but you don't get anything you're asking for because you ask it to fulfill your own pleasure. You don't ask it to perform His will. You don't ask it for His provision. You do it for your own purposes. That's most of my prayer life. I pray not for provision, but for pleasure. Not for God's will, but for my own to be done. I wish I could kind of rewrite the Lord's Prayer. Let my will be done as yours is in heaven. I want my will to be like your will. I think so many people get unanswered prayers because they do this the wrong way. They pray without really doing it God's way. They ask and they ask amiss. What does it mean to miss, ask amiss? It means you miss. You didn't hit the mark. I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 14 and then we'll finish right here. Jesus finishes up this thought and there's a break in Scripture. But it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I want to point you to the fact that He said these sentences here right after He talked about the Lord's Prayer. So He talks about the Lord's Prayer, and then He comes right back to the issue of forgiveness. That was His afterthought. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not, neither will your Father forgive you yours. Moreover, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? A person who says one thing and does the other, right? Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. With a sad countenance, they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, what does this mean here? It means that there were some that if they were fasting, they made sure you knew it. Or there might even be some that weren't fasting at all, but they wanted people to think that they were fasting because they knew that they should. And so what did they do? They disfigured their faces. They looked... I don't know how to do the face, but... You know, they looked sad. Tired. Probably smear some dirt on there. Weak. It's kind of like when you were a kid and you were trying to get out of going to school. Mom, oh, you know, get this face, oh. You try to change the temperature on the thermometer, you hold it real tight in your hand and blow hot air on it, you do whatever, you hold it up to a light bulb, but then it shows that you have a temperature of 157. Your mom knows you cheated. But they changed the way they appeared, so to men, they appeared to be fasting, right? He says, don't be like them. Don't do it that way. He said, but you, when you fast, verse 17, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. Now watch this. But to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you what? Openly. It's all about intimacy with God. He wants the real you. He does not want the fake you. He wants who you really are, not the show that you put on for everybody else. We put on a show for our wife, our kids, our husbands, brothers, sisters, church, family, people we work with. We have this alter ego that we put on Monday and we take off on Friday evening when we get home, and then the real us is who you see on those other times. But that none of that fools God. He already knows. It's kind of scary, but kind of encouraging. He knows who we are and He knows what we need. Jesus said up there in verse 8, He knows the things you have need of before you've even asked Him. But make sure when you ask Him, you're not doing it like the hypocrites, making these long-winded prayers out in public for everybody else to see, repeating yourself over and over and over for everybody else to see, using these big fancy words so everybody else will know how smart you are. When you fast, don't be like them. Don't disfigure yourself and look so pitiful so everybody can make a martyr out of you, and now you've become the focus of the fast instead of God. When you do it this other way. Do it this private way. Do it this intimate way. Do it this secret way. This hidden way just between you and Him. And when you do it that way, you win. Because you don't get the approval of people. You get no pats on the back. Nobody cares. You get no plaque on the wall or no trophy. But your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And I guess the question is, whose praise do you care about the most? Do you care about the praise of people or God? And that is a difficult question to answer. Because even I, sitting here right now, I sit here and I have to think to myself, do I care about what people think? And the answer is yes. I care a lot about what people think. I do a lot of things because I know people are watching. That's the wrong motive. I should do them because it's pleasing to my Father in heaven. What about you? Laura, if you'll come up, we'll finish up today. But I just want everybody to have just a time of reflection. You know, we went back to 2 Corinthians 7:4 or 7:14, and we talked about, you know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Do you have some land in your life right now that needs a healing? Have you turned that over to Him? Have you let go of some things in search of a better relationship with Him? Do you have hurdles that you can never get over? Hills you can never seem to climb? You keep falling into the same trap over and over and over. If that's you, would today be a day where you would change that pattern? He already knows. And I'm going to keep it consistent with what we've taught today. This is not an altar call invitation. This is a sit in your seat invitation. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Right now, right where you're sitting, make this your secret place. Okay? I'm going to coach you through it. Make this your secret place. This is not the place for your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, your kids, your grandparents. Not the place for them. It's a place for you. It's a place for God. I want you to push out everything else. All distractions. Anything that comes between you and the Lord right now in this moment, push it all aside. Do you have some pockets of sin and shame in your life that you want to exchange with God? You want to hand that over to Him. You want His peace and His assurance and His love and His mercy to just pour over you right now. Why don't you in your mind right now just make that choice in your heart and mind? Just tell Him secretly, Lord, I'm turning this over to You right now. I'm handing it to You on a silver platter right now. And in exchange for that, I'm going to allow You to put that robe of righteousness on me, that ring on my finger, those sandals on my feet, that crown on my head. I'm going to allow You to do that for me. Now here's the kicker. And I'm not going to turn back to it. I sincerely want to change right now. I'm laying it down, giving it up because You are worth more. Are you willing to do that today? Just surrender these things, these traps. So we read a few weeks ago that so easily, that sin that so easily ensnares us, the Bible says in Hebrews. Lay it aside, all those weights, so that why? We can run the race that God has before us. Run a race in the physical world, you have to train your muscles. This is spiritual training for your spiritual muscles. This is the weight room for your spiritual muscles. It's right now in the secret place. This is how you grow in Christ, in the secret place. This is how you fulfill the law of Christ. It's in the secret place. You learn how to be a burden bearer in the secret place. You learn how to be long-suffering. You learn how to have joy. You learn how to have peace in the secret place. Are you willing today to humble yourself, pray, seek His face, to turn from that sin that so easily ensnares us? Get forgiveness in a healed land. The Bible says God is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's already done. He accomplished all that on the cross. But you're in a constant mode right now of being tested of the Lord. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. I pray that His will be done in your life. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for dying for our sins on the cross. And we thank You for that prayer that You offered up as an example for us all. Lord, we thank You for teaching us how to get into the secret place. We thank You for Your mercy, Your kindness, Your grace, Your selflessness. We ask that all those things be transferred on to us, that we might live lives that are powerful and meaningful in Your name, not in any other name. Your word says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Well, we are Christians. We are called by your name. Right now, in your name, we trust you with every single person in this room today. I trust you with the direction of this church. I trust you with the direction for my family and for my own personal life. We're humbling ourselves before you right now. We're doing this each in his own secret place, because we know what your word says. You who see in secret will reward us openly. We thank you for that promise in advance. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Jesus. I didn't get this to